Good morning. Good morning. We have a young audience up here today. let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we just thank you, God, for your mercy and your love that's been extended to us this morning, God. Father, we just thank you for just this wonderful work that you've done in our church over our period of fasting, God. And we just thank you for the responses and the answers that you have released from the gates of heaven. Father, at this time, I just thank you for your word. I just pray, Lord, that you use me, God, to deliver your word. I pray that there's no gap between my words and what you your intention to encourage this body today, God. I also just humble myself before you and before the body. I just pray, Lord, that you protect my heart from distractions, and also my tongue from error, God, as I just try to be obedient to the word that you have. We thank you for your word, for it's a light unto our for it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. Good morning. First of all, I guess today is our first EMP of the year, so CMP of the year. It's our first Saturday EMP of the year, as David just pointed out. Just before I do get started, I just want to just thank our pastor for allowing a very few of us to speak from the pulpit. It's something that we take very seriously, and something that we just really thank the leadership for entrusting us to do. As we just kind of go into this year of speaking about the spiritual, I hope everyone just feels encouraged about their own gifts. And if speaking or preaching is one of those things that you feel like the Lord has given you as a gift, then I really highly suggest that you speak to a member of CMP to come and practice your gift here on Saturday mornings. Let's just turn to Joshua chapter 5, verse 10 to 12. Joshua chapter 5, 10 to 12. This is a message that I borrowed from a previous message I've done last year, but I'm going to focus on one passage, one particular part of the scripture. Joshua chapter 5, verse 10 to 12. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. On that day, after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. Then the manna ceased on that day, after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. I just want us to hang out in Joshua chapter 5, verse 12. Then the manna ceased on the day after they observed the Passover, after they had eaten some of the produce of that land. The book of Joshua is actually a very good book for us to kind of read, especially for a season of coming into a new season. If you kind of read through the book of Joshua really tells two stories. And the first kind of story that you read is what you see on the surface. It's the story of the children of Israel that came to conquest the land of Canaan, how they began to spread out and how they came to identify a plot of land until this day that the Lord has promised them. But the underlying message throughout the whole book of Joshua, from the first chapter to the end, is this. Is that God is faithful. As you read through the book of Joshua, you see that God is bringing into fruition a promise that he has given the Israelites some 500 years ago to Abraham. And that promise, made some 500 years before Joshua, had continuously been at peril until this point. And what I mean by that is that at every point of the Bible, until we get here, this promise has been in danger. But every time it has faced danger, God has proven himself strong, and God has proven himself faithful, and to continue, and the promise kind of continues. So there's no problem or no peril, no level of disobedience that can endanger or challenge the promise that God has made. And I think that that is a big amen for a lot of us, because it's a good reminder that no matter how many obstacles we face, no matter how challenging it is, how many people stand against us, or how low we sink in our life, there is nothing that will stop God to be faithful to perform what God has promised and what he said that he will do over our lives. There is nothing that will prevent our God from doing what he said he's going to do. Why? Because God is faithful. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want everyone to think that, you know, I'm just giving you the name it and claim it kind of gospel, because I'm not. When God gives us a promise, something that a lot of us kind of believe is that everything's going to get easier, but really, it's not. The Israelites did not expect there to be foreigners and enemies living in the land of milk and honey when they actually came to the promised land, you know? So don't think that just because God has a promise on your life that you could kind of just sashay your way up and just, you know, just like walk into your promise. If it's anything that the enemy is going to start holding against you, it's going to be for you to walk into your purpose. But no matter how much faith and how much opposition we actually face, there's nothing that's going to keep God from fulfilling the promise that he has given onto your life. So as you watch this faithful God, you'll notice that the issue was never God's faithfulness, but it was a people's preparedness. God had a promise ready for them, only to find out that they were not ready for it. So as you read through the journey of the children of Israel from bondage to promise, you'll find that it's a story of preparation. Everything that God is doing on this journey, it is preparing them for a promise that they cannot escape, because God is faithful. And in this lesson of preparation, one of the most important lessons that he gives is the lesson of manna. Now, for many of us who attend the Sunday school or who have read the Bible will know what manna is, right? Manna is when the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness, and when they were trying to figure out how to feed themselves, when they were wandering in the wilderness, they couldn't find food for themselves, God sent food from heaven to earth. And this happened every single day, except for the day of the Sabbath, where he provided for 2 days. But the expectation was that the Lord would open up the gates of heaven, you will wake up, and there will be manna, there will be food, there will be provision that was made for the Israelites for 40 years in the desert. And God was trying to teach them something at this time. God was trying to teach them, you know what? I'm going to provide for you. So he was showing himself as a provider to the people of Israel by providing them manna. But he wasn't only providing them food. He was also providing them guidance through the cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. He was trying to provide them every single day on a daily basis. And he will make water come out of rocks, right? That is also a good reminder just to us, because, you know, here at church, we always pray for those miracles and signs, and we always kind of expect God to do the Red Sea parting, right? But God is not only a God that is a mountaintop, praiseworthy speaking God. God is a God that is involved and has the capacity to be involved in our lives with our needs. And no matter how small we feel, God has the capacity to feed us and to provide for us every single day. So let me just kind of give you the context of what's happening in Joshua 5. At Joshua 5, the Israelites, after 40 years, they have finally crossed the Jordan, and they have finally come into the promised land, right? And now they're camping at this place called Gilgal, getting ready for their conquest of Canaan, getting ready for the first battle, which is going to happen at the great city of Jericho, right? And for those people who know Jericho, you know, All they had to do is they just had to walk around the city and shout, and the walls come down. But as they're getting ready for this conquest of Canaan, God does something absolutely miraculous. At this point, after 40 years, God stops the manna. And that's where I want to hang out today, is God stops the daily provisions he's been giving the Israelites for 40 years in the desert. And he doesn't stop the manna out of punishment, he stops the manna out of preparation. You know, what he's basically saying is, you're about to walk into the promise I gave you guys 500 years ago, and you're going to really find out how faithful I really am. So in order for you to find out, I'm going to have to stop the manna. So the question is, Lord, why are you going to stop the manna? Why is the manna stopping? And I have three simple points today, but it might take me a little bit of time to go through. So no one has work today, so it's Saturday, which is great. So the first reason why God stops the manna is God stops the manna because he expects maturity and wants maturity out of us. The first reason why he wants to stop the manna is because God is putting a new demand on our faith. You see, manna is actually not a noun, right? David, you know what manna means. What's manna mean? Exactly. Manna is not a noun. It's a question. And the question is, if the literal Hebrew translation of manna is, what is it? What is this? That's what manna is, because God provided it in the middle of their uncertainty, and all they wonder was, what is it? So manna is a term of uncertainty, and manna is a question that has yet to be answered for them. It's a conundrum that hasn't been solved. It's a complexity that hasn't been simplified yet, right? For the Israelites, manna literally meant, what is this? And because God provided it in the middle of their uncertainty, when they were just uncertain about what's going to happen, the only thing that they could have really said and shouted at the time was manna, right? And there's got to be some people here today that the Lord has provided for you in a way that you did not expect him to provide for you, and you really had manna moments, right? I mean, if you look back last year, you're going to have manna moments where you had no clue that your blessing was on the way, and God has done some things without explanation and why or how God did it. You just didn't understand, and all you had to shout was manna. When he made a way out of no way, manna. When he gave you a job, this happened to me, when he gave you a job and you didn't even put in a resume, manna, right? When you got a check, oh, this is the best feeling, when you get like a check from the IRD, right? And like you get money that you didn't even know that was coming your way, right? Manna, what is going on, right? So I'm sure that many of us know about this manna experience. But there comes a time when the supernatural provisions and the spectacular direction of God must yield to more mature ways. So the way that God has been dealing with us needs to change. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, I used to think like a child, and I used to reason like a child. And now when I became a man, I put away all those things, right? Now there comes a time in our faith, and there came a time in the journey of the Israelites where God demanded a new way and a new level of faith. And basically he's saying that you cannot go to new levels with me with the same faith that you had that you just had. Okay, and for us, we cannot have the same experience with God in 2019 if all we're doing is we're doing the exact same thing that we did in 2018, right? That means that because faith is the key to God's promise, I just want to suggest that God is not going to really usher us into our next season and maybe into 2019. If your faith in him is, if your faith in him just kind of stays, okay, we'll put it this way. your experience of God is not going to get greater if your faith in God is where it is right now. Because God likes to deal with us in progressive ways. So if you are just doing exactly what you did last year, if you're praying the same amount, if you are doing your 30-second in the shower prayer, that is not going to usher you into a new season where you are experiencing God in different ways. And if we're at a point in this season where we want to experience God, if we want to go deeper with God, then we just cannot do what we have always done. My point here is that the greatest obstacle to the next move of God in our lives is our expectation that the last move of God is going to continue. Does that make sense? The biggest danger to the next move of God in our lives is our expectation that he continues the last move that he had on our lives. There comes a time, and Pete Sam talked about it in Matthew, right? Matthew actually says it twice. The scribes ask Jesus for a sign, right? And he says, Lord, give us a sign. And what does Jesus say? He said, this is an adulterous and wicked generation, right, for only asking for a sign. He wasn't condemning the signs, or he wasn't indicting the people who needed to see signs. What he was doing, and he said it twice throughout the book, was, at some point, you need to stop asking for signs, right? At some point, when you know how I function, when you read through the Word, and when you know how I what my character is like, then you're gonna have to ask. Then you're gonna have to believe, and you're gonna have to expand the scope of your faith, because I cannot give you a miracle every single day. The sign that you should really have is: did you wake up? Right? Did you wake up? The fact that we believe in a Christ that has risen from the dead, that is enough signs to give us enough faith for the day. And what God is saying is he's just saying that you cannot, the faith that you had last year is not going to sustain you. The faith that you had in the wilderness is not going to sustain you for the promised land. So I know I'm kind of blabbing on here, but it kind of irks me when mature Christians always say, I put God to the test. I did this, and I was going to see if God was going to do it, right? Maybe that's how you operate, but I kind of tend to believe that maybe, you know what, you should stop putting God to the test, because he needs to kind of stop proving himself with such miracles and big signs in your life. Okay? So the first reason is that he's expecting maturity out of us, and he's putting a new demand on our faith. The second reason that I've got to stop the manna is because I've got to stop the manna because in order for you to move into the next place, I've got to put a new desire in your mouth. I need to put a new desire in your heart. And God says, I've got to stop the manna because in order for you to move into the next season, you need to hunger for more. I've got to cause you to want something different than what you've had. I know we just all went through a fast, and many of us had to give up something that was precious to us. You guys need to pray for me. I extended my fast a little bit, so I'm still fasting and changing our diet. As many of us would know, changing our diet is so hard because our diet is linked to our desires. That's why fasting is one of those things that we should really regularly practice. Your diet is the expression for what we hunger for. And the Lord says the reason that I got to change your diet is because I need to change the desires of your heart so that you can want something new, you can want something different than what you're accustomed to. I'm going to go off the charts a little bit here, but I want to suggest that the trouble that God had with these children is always made manifest in what they hungered for, right? So when you read through the journey of the Israelites through the book of Exodus and Numbers, this is what they say to Moses when they want to go back to Egypt. Okay, so they're in the promised land. They've seen all the miracles. They've crossed the Red Sea, and their heart is still in Egypt. They say, I want to go back to Egypt. And the way that they express that to Moses is, we miss the food back in Egypt. We miss garlic, we miss onions, we miss these things that they ate in the time of bondage. And we don't like manna. We don't like the bitter water that's coming out of the rocks. We miss the food in Egypt. We want what we used to eat. So in this way, their diet was an expression of their desire. And what they ate in Egypt, like I said, was garlic and onions. Now, if you're Korean, garlic and onions is like kind of embedded into our blood, right? But back then, yeah, it was just a root vegetable, and it was the food of the bondage during the time of bondage. So God has been giving them manna to try to change their desire from bondage. But now, as they move into the promised land, the Bible says that the Lord stopped the manna after they have eaten the fruit of the land. So they go from garlic and onion, the food of the bondage, then they transition into manna, and then now God is saying, you're going to eat the food and the fruit of the land. And I believe that God is placing in our hearts a new hunger from bitterness to sweetness. You need to change what you're hungering for, and we need to hunger for the better, we need to hunger for the sweeter, we need to hunger for the newer. Numbers 13, if you guys remember, this is the second time that they're actually tasting the food of the promised land. The first time was when they went to, when they sent spies in Numbers 13, right? They came back, 12 guys went over, and they brought fruit, and they had a sample of the fruit, right? And now they ate the fruit in the promised land. Now the difference is that one is kind of like a sample, and the other is like an appetizer, right? So the difference between a sample and an appetizer is this. A sample is you just eat it, and then you forget about it. You're supposed to walk away, right? That's what I do in Costco. I go to Costco, I take a sample, and I walk away, okay? An appetizer is when you're actually expecting more for the next course, right? So when you eat an appetizer, it's supposed to whet your appetite so that it makes you hunger for something that the chef has prepared for you, right? In that kind of way, this time, they're treating it, or they should treat it, like an appetizer, right? That was me and my hunger that just kind of hit that, right? But my question is this. What do you hunger for? What is the theme of 2019 in your life that you've just been praying about that expresses a newer hunger and a newer level of experience with God? Can I go further? Can I say, what do you desire from God after what you need from God? After God has given you everything that you need, that you ask for, what is the next thing that you hunger for? Right? Manna was meant to just sustain you for that one day. God was very clear in his commandment not to collect more than one day. Right? In that kind of way, what are you asking God for that goes beyond enough? What are you asking God for that goes beyond what you just need? Do you want a greater experience of God? Do you want a deeper relationship with God? Do you want righteousness? Do you want holiness? Do you want a place to be with God that makes you say, I desire God in a new way? So the Lord is stopping manna because he demands new faith and he demands new hunger. And this is my last point. He says, I need to stop the manna because I need your faith to know how to work, and I need your faith to know how to wait. Okay? I need your faith to know how to work it, and I need you to know to wait. Again, the thesis is this. The level of faith that you operated in the wilderness is not going to be enough to sustain you in the promised land. Watch this. So he's saying, now you're not going to eat the manna. Now you're going to eat the fruit. Here's the difference. Remember, manna showed up every day. Manna, they woke up, they opened their tents, and manna was there. Their provision came every 24 hours. At the most, they had to wait overnight. Okay? Fruit requires you to take some seeds and plant it on the ground. So you need a faith that knows how to work a seed. And what God is saying is, I don't want you to only desire everything that just shows up. I don't want you to only desire just things that are just full-blown, A to Z, pre-packaged, and all you have to do is just like press go. That's not what God wants. God wants us to know, and he wants us to appreciate the gift of a seed. And he wants us to know that if we've got a seed and some faith in God, that's all we really need to produce fruit that is going to sustain us in the promised land. So every time you grow in God, it doesn't mean that everything is going to get easy, right? It's like that. That is the number one thing that we should all know, is that the deeper we get with Christ, things don't get easier, right? Sometimes all you get is a seed from God. And you got to learn how to work the little things that God has given you. But if you work it, he promises fruit, okay? So you may ask for a job. You might not get a job. You might just get an interview. But if you work it, it might land you a job, right? You might ask to be promoted, but you might have to start as an intern, right? I was going to say the mailroom, but it's an intern. And that might make you into a manager one day, right? So you're going to have to work with seeds. And if you work it, then God is going to be faithful in giving you fruit. So you need a faith that works, but that's not all. You also need a faith that knows how to wait. Because when you plant a seed, it doesn't just show up, right? You plant the seed, what do you have to do? You have to partner with God, you have to water it, you have to nurture it, you have to give it sunshine. But when you plant the seed, it's not overnight. You have to learn how to wait on the seed that you've sown to produce fruit. And I think that that's like the biggest frustrations of the modern man manager when they deal with millennials, right? It's that we just kind of expect things to kind of come in our way. But no, you have to work and you have to wait. And because waiting... what God says is, I now got to see that you've grown to a place where you've gotten enough faith to endure a waiting season, believing that even if it doesn't show up tomorrow, that I'm still doing something for your own good. That even if our responses don't come immediately, we should know, and in this waiting season, as we're praying and as we're fasting, whatever the seeds that we have sown, we have to know and with the trust that God is doing something in his throne room up in heaven. And that's one way that you could identify a mature saint and someone who's quite new to God, is that they have the faith to wait on God. They have the faith to pray and to know that God is going to respond to their prayer, and that they don't give up and throw in the towel at the first point of rejection. Okay, so the reason why God stops his daily provisions, the reason why he stops his daily manna, is because, not because out of punishment, but because he wants to usher us into a new season. He wants to usher us into a time where he's asking more of our faith, and he's putting a new desire in our heart, and he's also asking our faith to work and to wait on him. And I'm sure that every single one of us who have fasted and prayed over the season, as we just go into 2019, you know, by the way, the biggest deception of the enemy, I think, is that at the turn of a new year, you don't become a new you, okay? It's not one of those, like, it's a new year, so it's a new me, right, kind of thing, right? At the turn of a new year, there needs to be, put it this way, God is more concerned with our character and our faith than he is with the calendar day, okay? So, don't be deceived that just because it's a new year and the calendar changed, that everything is going to be okay, because you're going to be the same guy, okay? You're going to be the same guy unless you ask God to intervene into your life and to give you new hunger and to give you a new experience and to give you something more than last year, right? You're not going to... I mean, I was always under the impression I was going to lose some weight at the turn of the, and I'm going to get buff and, you know, and all that. But, like, none of that really happened, right? So let's close our eyes, right? our resolution should be a continuation of what God spoke into us last year and our obedience to that. You know, the most interesting thing, as Marcus just sets up for worship, is that they celebrate Passover. And if you remember what Passover was when back in Egypt was when the death angel came and they passed over the house of the Israelites. And sometimes we need to go into a time of reflection, and sometimes we need to go into a time when we enter into a new season, a time for us to go back and reflect on the goodness of God. Passover for them was a time for them to do that. There was death that passed them over. There was insanity that passed them over. There was financial hardship that passed them over, has passed you over last year. And remember, they weren't the ones who experienced it. This is a new generation, the Bible says. So even if you're not the one that experienced it, if you know someone where death, insanity, financial hardships, heartbreak has passed them over, you ought to celebrate. These are all what we call here spiritual markers in our journey of God. So as Marcus leads us into a time of worship, let's reflect on the goodness of God that he had for us last year, but also let's pray for a deeper new hunger, for an expansion of our scope of our faith for this year.
Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory is your power in us. Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory is your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say, never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Standing on this mountaintop, looking out of how you've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory is your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Evermore we are breathing in your praise. Evermore we are breathing out your praise. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Evermore we are breathing in your grace. Evermore we are breathing out your praise. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are faithful.
Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us alone. That was the lyrics we just sang. So let's just go into our time of prayer. So let's pray for members of our community who are battling cancer. Let's choose one name from that list. And let's pray like it counts today, yeah? Let's pray in faith